So this morning we continue to work through the book of Ecclesiastes here in chapter 2. If you were not here this past Sunday evening, I will give us a brief recap kind of Ecclesiastes as a whole briefly, and then really the first half of chapter 2, what we covered last Sunday night. But Ecclesiastes is in that category in the Old Testament, which we refer to as wisdom literature. And we find this book alongside a couple others in the Old Testament, notably the book of Proverbs, also the book of Job, as well as the Song of Solomon. And what we find here in the book of Ecclesiastes is really one primary figure. It's the preacher. The Hebrew term for his title is Kohelet. And it's he who we take to be King Solomon, and we find that most likely that he is writing this book at the end of his life as he's looking back over his past, looking back over those years. And as it unfolds, we are met in the early chapter, I think it's verse 2 of chapter 1, with this challenging statement. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's from this vantage point that the preacher outlines for us all the ways in which he seeks to showcase this statement to be true. And what we as readers of this text must realize is that despite the challenge of this book, the book of Ecclesiastes actually holds out for us a host of important truths for us as Christians to consider. The first of which is this. It's the main argument I've made already a number of times in our look so far in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to repeat it probably each and every sermon. It's my main argument, and it's this. The book of Ecclesiastes shows us that the Christian faith can handle the full range of the human experience. And that furthermore, the God of the Bible is not aloof or distant or cold to the human experience. Moreover, Ecclesiastes teaches us to face the absurdities in this life, the absurdities that all of us face, by offering an honest reflection on these themes of doubt, of sin, struggle, skepticism, wisdom and folly, to name a few themes that you and I see in this book, some of which we've gone through already. So that's sort of a big picture overview of the book as a whole. So what have we covered so far? We've seen wisdom and folly already in chapter 1. We've seen the test of self-indulgence, which forms the first portion here of chapter 2. It's there where the preacher sets out to test the limits of pleasure and self-indulgence. As we saw last Sunday night, in this experiment, the preacher holds nothing back. He holds nothing back from what his heart desires. And of course, as we saw, it's the usual list of subjects: wine, women, possessions, status, and leisure really make up the subjects of his test and self-indulgence. And where does this test of pleasure end? With the same conclusion we've seen already. Vanity, and a striving after wind. And this leads us to our passage here this morning, beginning in verse 12. The preacher says, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly." I think what's unique here about the passage before us is how the preacher will work through these themes, really through the lens of death. These themes we've already seen in chapter 1, but what's unique here is how the preacher unpacks the same set of themes, really with this different lens, considering these through death, or more importantly, through his own fear of death. Tremper Longman, he's a biblical scholar, an Old Testament scholar, and in his commentary on this section, he gives this summary statement regarding this passage. He says this: "This section is pivotal toward understanding how Qohelet's thinking is affected by his fear of death. Further thought, however, leads him to contemplate the benefits of wisdom in light of his impending death. Death renders all things, including wisdom, meaningless." What Longman sees here in this passage, which I believe to be correct, is really this interplay between the themes of wisdom and folly in light of the fact that not only the preacher, but all of us face that impending reality of death. And we see this at the end of verse 16. The preacher goes on to state how the wise dies just like the fool. Death comes for all of us. And the preacher here is asking the important question of living a life of either wisdom or madness or folly in light of that impending reality. In light of the fact that you and I and he will face death. So this will be our focus here this morning as we seek to unpack this passage, looking at those themes and asking the hard question, which is this: does the Christian faith have any response to the vanity of life under the sun, even if lived in wisdom or wasted in folly? That's the question we're going to seek to answer here this morning. And to do that, we're going to look at 3 points in relation to our passage. We're going to consider first the question, then the quest, and then the conclusion of wisdom, folly, and death. So let's look at our first point here this morning: the question of wisdom and folly. So we've seen here in verse 12, the preacher continues down this course, down this path in his search for meaning. This opening phrase here in verse 12 expresses to us the fact that this is a continual search. As we read it here, "So I turned to consider." He's just left that experiment of pleasure, and he's off down the path again to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. The preacher here is continuing down this search. In the previous section of chapter 2, we see that intentional language of testing, of experimenting. But the test of pleasure led to the conclusion of vanity and striving after wind. So now, we've returned back to those themes for a second time: wisdom, madness, and folly. And as he does this, what we see in verse 13 is the fact that he reaches this conclusion sort of early on, and he states that wisdom is, in fact, better than folly. Wisdom is better than folly. Verse 13: "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness." This is an example that he gives here to illuminate the point for us, that there is, in fact, more to gain in light than there is in darkness. It's a pretty easy illustration for us to understand. The sentiment of the preacher here is true. It is better, in fact, to live a life given towards wisdom. than it is to live a life that is squandered on the pursuit of madness or folly. And really what we can say here is the fact that this is most likely playing off of Solomon's other writings that we have for us in the Scriptures. This is a theme that is unique, or not unique to just Ecclesiastes, but it's something that we see specifically in the book of Proverbs. And it's there where Solomon goes on to outline the life given towards wisdom. And it's there in that opening chapter of Proverbs, and it's Proverbs 1, verse 7, and Solomon gives this outline here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's in the book of Proverbs that Solomon outlines this life lived towards wisdom. Solomon outlines for us on how to live a wise life under the fear of the Lord. It's this interplay between what we find here as he's writing at the end of his life, most likely, in the book of Proverbs that he's given to that instruction, mostly geared towards how you and I are to live wisely. It's an interplay between these two things. The life of wisdom is better than the life of folly. A life that is given to wisdom is better than the life that's given to the endless pursuit of pleasure. And we see that already here, working itself out in this section of chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes. If you take serious the experiment that the preacher goes on here, and he outlines for us all the different tests that he ran, that he held back his heart from nothing. Anything his eyes or his heart desires, he gave his heart towards that. And he reached that same conclusion, that it's all vanity, that it's merely a striving after the wind. So what we find here is, as he's working through this second quest of wisdom, madness, and folly, is that true statement that if you have the option to choose a life of pleasure and madness and folly, or to choose a life of wisdom, the latter is the better option. If the question is what I ought to give myself towards, there is no doubt that the path towards wisdom is the better option. And yet, what you and I find in our own culture is the fact that wisdom doesn't necessarily carry with it, in our own day, a lot of cultural prestige. Wisdom is not something that our culture puts on a pedestal or values necessarily. You and I live in an era that does not view wisdom with high regard. The self really is the idol of our own day. And what we find in the Scriptures is this continual theme that as the people of God, you and I are called to a life of wisdom. That's what you and I can see as the outset here as we work through this passage. That given the option between folly or pleasure and wisdom, wisdom is the better option for us to choose. But here's where our passage takes an interesting turn. As the preacher notes, both the wise man and the fool face the same end. Wisdom is better than folly, but both end in the same place. Both must face the reality of death. And this leads us to our second point here this morning, the quest of wisdom and folly. Saint Jerome, he's an early 4th century church father, and in his commentary on this passage in Ecclesiastes, he gives this. Jerome writes, "I said the wise man and the fool, the upright man and the impious will die by the same destiny as each other. And they will endure all the evils in this age with a similar outcome. And so what good is it to me that I have followed wisdom and labored harder than the others. Jerome goes on later on in this section to state that ultimately, in the end, at the final day, at the resurrection, the wise man and the fool will not have the same end in eternity. That much is true. But what I think Jerome here is pointing out, what he gets at here, is something that you and I can struggle so easily with as well. And I'll rephrase it along these lines. Why should I live the more challenging life as a Christian? Why should I go down the path of seeking to wisely live out my Christian faith? Because it is no doubt harder to live wisely and to live as a Christian than it is to live like a fool. It is very easy to live like a fool. It is very easy to give yourself over to a life of endless pleasure. It is very easy to turn your heart over to madness, and it is very difficult to live the Christian life wisely. I think that's what Jerome is getting at here. He's asking the hard question of why should I give myself towards being a Christian? Why should I labor towards this if everyone faces the same end? It is much easier to live like a fool than it is to live like a Christian. And this brings us back to the thesis of this whole sermon series, which is that the Christian faith can handle the full range of the human experience. Because what we find here is basically the question of why try? Why even bother? Why try if both the wise and the fool die the same death in the end? Is there really any point to any of this? If we all end up in the same way, and this even goes a step further in verse 16, the preacher says, "For the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have long been forgotten." How the wise dies just like the fool. Whether you give yourself to a life of wisdom, whether you give yourself to living like a fool, no one is going to remember you when you are gone, is what the preacher is saying here. The wise and the fool die just the same. And then, in verse 17, the preacher goes on to make the very blunt statement, "So I hated life." I want you to let that sink in for a second. This is the inspired and inerrant word of God. And this is what the preacher says. "So I hated life." The book of Ecclesiastes, and here with the preacher's thoughts on wisdom and folly, gives us permission to ask the hard questions when life is just downright bad. The Christian faith can handle this. And more importantly, the God of the Christian faith can handle this. The God of the Christian faith is not afraid of these types of questions. The Christian faith is not a faux or shallow or superficial, just put on a happy face form of spirituality. You and I, as Christians, have permission to ask these types of hard questions. The Christian faith is real. And when you try and avoid a life of folly, when you try and seek by your very own best efforts to avoid a life that is given towards selfish pleasure and to take the path, the much more challenging path of trying to live wisely as a Christian, you find yourself in all the frustration, in all the toil, and all of the trouble, you can find yourself in a season where you look up and say, God, this sucks. What is the point? What is the point if I am simply going to die like every other person? And not only that, be completely forgotten. What is the point? The book of Ecclesiastes gives us the language to ask these types of serious questions of the Christian faith and to test whether or not they are true. And what you and I can find if we ask honestly is the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ alone provides the only true and lasting answer to these hard and difficult questions. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ provides the only answer to life's seeming meaninglessness. Which leads us to our third point, the conclusion of wisdom and folly. Thomas Watson, he's a mid-17th century English Puritan, and he writes in his book, A Body of Divinity, he gives this illustration, and it touches on the themes we see here in this section of Ecclesiastes. Watson writes this, "The sin of Adam has subjected the creature to vanity. Is it not part of the creature's vanity that all the comforts below will not fill the heart any more than the mariner's breath can fill the sails of a ship? There is still something wanting. The heart is always thirsting and is not satisfied." What Watson points to and what the scriptures testify to is due to the fact of sin's entrance into the world, things are not the way that they ought to be. And this goes a step further because due to sin, death has entered into the human experience. Because of sin's entrance into the world, you and I face that impending reality of death. And this is what the preacher is pointing us to here. And due to sin and due to the reality of death, you and I can ask the questions along these lines. Due to sin, is life hard? Yes. Due to sin, is life at times completely absurd? Yes. Due to sin, are things not the way they ought to be? Yes. Has sin corrupted this world in a way that leads me to ask the question if there is even any point to any of this? Yes. Did the paths of wisdom and folly end in the same destination? Yes. And yet, the Christian faith offers something that is different, because the Bible allows for these types of questions to be asked with brutal honesty. And while acknowledging these realities, the gospel says this: the Christian can face down the impending reality of death with the hope of Jesus Christ. Death comes for all of us. And what makes the Christian faith different is not only the promise of an everlasting life, but also the promise of the resurrection that gives you and me the ability to live through all of life's complexities with the very hope in a Savior who has gone before us, who has died for us and in our place, a Savior who has been raised for us, a Savior who faced down all of the absurdity in this life, all of the corruption of sin, all of the pointlessness, and yet bore our sin in our place. The gospel alone is the answer to the frustrating questions of a life given towards wisdom or folly. This passage before us is, I would say, a depressing passage in the Scriptures. And it does not end here. It points us to something that you and I can find true and lasting hope in, which is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul points to in 1 Corinthians is this, reflecting on this reality of death. Paul writes, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul writes in Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As the preacher points to all of the vanity, all of the striving that you and I face under the sun, the gospel shows us that there is a world to come where all things will be made right, where our Lord himself has gone before us and has secured our place and standing before God. And he has sent to us his Holy Spirit so that you and I might face down the frustrations that we face in this life and have the freedom and ability to ask these hard and at times brutal questions with honesty, so that we might be reassured and find our hope and meaning in the uniquely Christian truth that, given all of these realities of what the preacher speaks of here, the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and entered into this world, facing all of the complexities, all of the brokenness due to sin, to save and redeem and give hope, and give assurance, and ultimately give forgiveness for our sins, so that we might have the ability to ask the honest questions of life's meaning, and yet find hope in the message of Jesus Christ our Lord, who entered into this sinful world to make all things new, to the glory and praise of his wondrous grace. Amen. Stand with me as we pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that your word gives us the ability to ask the at times difficult and challenging questions of life and meaning and purpose with brutal honesty. We thank you that the preacher here opens up that window for us to ask those seemingly unchristian questions of life's purpose, and yet your word does not leave us without an answer, but provides for us a true and lasting answer that we find in your Son, our Lord. We thank you that we might find hope in your word, that we might find your promise in our word, in your word, and that we might ultimately find Christ, who is on every single page of Scripture. And we pray all of this in his name. And church, let us pray in that manner that Christ himself taught us to pray.